Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our precious Lord and Savior, whose birth we continue to celebrate even as we look ahead to how this precious baby born in Bethlehem reveals himself to you and to me as the Savior of all. As we mentioned earlier, the day of Epiphany really wraps up the Christian Church's Christmas celebrations. We begin celebrating Christmas on December 25th as we follow the shepherds and we rejoice in the message that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. For 12 days, the Christian Church rejoices in that amazing and most precious gift of our Lord and our God, culminating in Epiphany as we see the first of the Gentiles making their way to worship the Savior of the world. And he begins to reveal himself. That's what the word epiphany means. He begins to reveal himself as the Savior that had been promised to come to the world through the Jewish nation. So you and I are going to focus our attention this morning on our gospel lesson as we follow the wise men to where they found the King of the Jews. And as we follow the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, we are going to do the very same thing that they did. We have come here this morning to worship the King. We lift our voices in praise. We rejoice again to know who he is. We have come to worship the King. And as we do that, let's think a little bit about the idea of a job opening. The job opening is God has the position of King to fill. If you've ever applied for a job, if you've ever been part of hiring for a job, you know how those things work. If there is a job opening, then there are certain qualifications that are necessary. If you're looking for someone to do a specific task, you look for some training. You look for some experience. Depending upon what it is you want the person to do, it depends upon how much training they need, how much experience they need to have. Along with those qualifications, also then is often a background check, making sure that there isn't anything that happened in the past that would disqualify them from working this particular job. Well, the opening that we have before us is the position of King. We have come to worship the King. So as we think about that, we follow the Magi, we follow the wise men, and we begin to focus our attention on Jesus. Jesus is born to be King. See, the only problem with that is there's already a King. Remember verse 1? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, when Herod was king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Herod's the king. He's the one sitting on the throne. He's the one with the crown. He's the one with the power. But Jesus is the one born to be king. And so as Herod hears that phrase, now you can begin to understand why he becomes alarmed. Here is now the report of someone born to be king. He was not born to be king. He's not even Jewish. He's an Edomite, an Idumean. He traces his ancestry through Esau, not through Jacob. Obviously, he cannot be born to be sitting on David's throne because he's not part of the family line. He hears the rumblings that there's someone born to be king. That gets him alarmed because he was appointed king by some Roman council at some point. And the Jews have been resentful ever since, and he has finally, rather ruthlessly, forced them to acknowledge that he is the king. So it isn't surprising that he's somewhat alarmed. And Herod was known for his ruthlessness. If you know anything about Herod the Great, a name that I'm assuming he gave to himself because I don't think anybody else considers him great. He was known for his violence. He was known for his ruthlessness. He put his own wife to death because he felt threatened by her. He put his own family members to death when he felt that they were going after his power. He dies probably about a year or two after Jesus is born, so obviously someone born king is nearly not much of a threat to him, and yet he wants to hold on to his power. And you remember why Jerusalem would be alarmed with him. For if you keep on reading in chapter 2, you find out that in order to get rid of this one who's now been born the king, he gives the order that every baby boy in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, should be put to death. He's alarmed because the scepter is about to return to Judah. As Jacob on his deathbed was blessing his 12 sons, he told Judah that he was going to be the one that had the ruler, that that scepter would not depart until it came to the one to whom it was intended. Later on, a descendant of Judah by name King David was promised that he would have someone sitting on his throne forever. That king has now arrived. Jesus is born to be king. He's the only one who can do the job. If there is a position for king that is open, the one who's born to be king is the only one who can carry it out. And yet, think about all the times that you and I have appointed someone else as king. Yes, we know who our Savior is. Yes, we sing our praises to our Lord and our Savior, and yet we look at our lives, and how many times haven't we arbitrarily appointed someone else to be the most important thing in our lives? How many times haven't we appointed mom or dad or a sibling or a sports hero or a boss or a friend or whoever? That becomes the most important person in life. I have to have this particular friend like me because then I can be popular in the crowd. I need to have this particular boss like me so that I can climb the ladder and become successful. I need to have this particular child be important to me, so I'm going to run here, there, and everywhere, and I'm going to bring them to every sporting event I can possibly imagine, but I never quite get around to worshiping the King. The King. The one who was born to be king. Jesus really is the only one who has the right to rule my heart and rule my life. We have come to worship this king, the king. Jesus was born to be king. As we continue to see how he fills that job description of king, not only is Jesus born to be king, but Jesus is promised to be king. When Herod finds out that there is this king who was born, he learns it from the wise men. The wise men come and they report to him that they have come to worship the king of the Jews. They saw that star, that reminded them of the promise, and so they now follow. And they arrive. And I'm going to guess that when they arrived in Jerusalem, it probably caught them just a little bit off guard, because if you are going to search for someone born king of the Jews, and you're remembering a promise that was made that there would be a special king born, where do you go to find the king? Capital city. And I've always thought that they probably had to have been surprised when they arrived in Jerusalem and nobody seemed to know anything about him. Just try to imagine that. If somebody in the royal family has a baby over in England, we know about it. It doesn't affect us any. He's not our king. We're not going to be ruled by that person, but we know about it. How can someone be born the king of the Jews and nobody knows about it? They don't even seem to know where to look. Or do they? Remember Herod's question? He gathers together the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he says, "Where is the Christ to be born?" Herod at least had an idea that there was someone promised. He at least had an idea that there was going to be this Messiah, this Christ, who had been promised to arrive. And those Bible experts of the day knew where to go. They go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are certainly not least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." They knew the promise. They go back to the promise, and they're able to pinpoint for Herod where the Christ was to be born, because God had promised he'd be born in Bethlehem. And he promised what kind of ruler he would be. Probably didn't calm Herod's alarmed reaction. He's going to be a ruler, and a ruler completely different than Herod. Not a ruler of violence, not a ruler of force, but he's going to be a shepherd. Guide, nourish, protect, feed, watch over. Someone who in love and in care takes care of his people. Jesus is the one who was promised to be king. He's the only one who can do the job. And yet how many times don't you and I usurp that position? Even though he's the only one who was promised to be the king, all those things that you and I just listed, all the other people that we appoint to be king, really finally comes down to me usurping that position and taking over the one as if I was promised to be king. Because after all, the reason I'm running around with all of my kids is because it makes me feel good. The reason that I'm working to get that promotion at the work is because that's what I want. The reason that I'm trying to make these people like me is so I can be popular in the friend group. It's all about me. I want to be the king. So even though we come here to worship the king, and Jesus is the one promised to be king, think of how many times we try to take his place. And yet we rejoice today. We rejoice in the King that has arrived. The one who was born to be king. The one who was promised to be king. And since Jesus was born to be king, and Jesus was promised to be king, so therefore it stands to reason that Jesus is worshipped as king. That's why we have come. We have come to worship the king. And Jesus is the one. We once again follow along with those wise men as they leave Jerusalem. They're leaving with great joy. They have heard the words of King Herod, who have told them, go find the child. When you find him, come back. They didn't really know what his plan was. They would later. But in the meantime, they are having this exceedingly great joy. They are rejoicing with an overwhelmingly great joy because all of a sudden the star is back. Obviously a special star. The Magi, the wise men, were known for their understanding of the sky. They were into astronomy. They were into astrology. They were into magicians, sorcery, all those kinds of things. You learn about them when you go back to Daniel. Come to Bible class this morning. You'll have an opportunity to dig into that a little bit. But these men remembered the promise, likely learned when the Jews were in exile in Babylon. That star grabbed their attention. They knew it was significant. They knew it was different. Some have tried to explain it away by saying, well, you get Jupiter and Saturn and Neptune and they all kind of come together. There's a comet that went roaring through. All of those explanations don't make any sense. This is a special star. They see it once again as they leave Jerusalem. And you know this has to be a special star because the star led them to that point. Stars can lead you in a direction. They can get you going north, south, east, west. But a star can't get you here, at this house, in this place, at this time. But that star did. They walk into that house. They see the baby. They see Mary. And they worship. It's why they came. It's the goal they've been aiming for. And so they bow down and they give their gifts and they worship the king. We do the same thing. We have come to worship the king. And may our worship be just like that of the wise men. May it be that intentional. May we put that kind of effort into worshiping the king. We can come up with excuse after excuse why the worship service is too early, too late, it's too cold, it's too hot, it's too far, it's too short, everything is too whatever. But we put in that effort, just like those wise men did, and we come and we worship the king. We take the time. Make the time not just if we happen to have time, but we make that time. As we do what we're doing right now, as we come together and we worship the King, we make that time in our own homes, as we spend time with our families, rejoicing in the fact that Jesus is our King and He has come to be our Savior. That includes this family. That includes you and me. And we bring the gifts, the best that we have. You maybe don't have any gold or frankincense or myrrh laying around the house, but you've got whatever gifts God has given to you. You've got the resources that He has provided. You've got the gifts and the talents and the time that He has offered to you. Because finally, He wants everything. All of us, every part of us, is to worship the King. That's why we've come. Because this is the King who deserves to rule our hearts and our lives. He is the only one who can be King. This is the King who lifted your debt from your account. This is the King who replaced your imperfection with His perfection. This is the King who fought your battle and defeated sin, death, and Satan. This is the King who reveals Himself to you as the Son of God and the Son of Man, the perfect Savior, the one who came to be your substitute in life and in death so that you have life forever. Your sin is paid for. He's the only King who deserves to rule your life and your heart. So there's an opening, a position open for King. And as we think about the fact that Jesus is born to be King, and Jesus was promised to be King, and Jesus is worshipped as King, I guess He gets the job. He's got the qualifications. He was born in that line. Background check, I guess that's already taken care of because this is the one who's promised to be the King. So he checks out. Which means you and I, today and tomorrow and always, get to rejoice in knowing the perfect King, the one that we get to worship. Amen.